Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
White privilege, it's just an acknowledgement that our world is uneven. We live in a country that's unequal.
All human beings share solidarity. All of us are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore calls us solidarity and sin. And we all need the same Savior.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Who needs Breitbart when you've got yourself Wretched Radio? No need to tune into Fox News for your investigative reporting. No siree, Bob. You've got us right here at Wretched Radio, getting to the bottom of the important stories you need to know about and the story that we broke. That's right, we broke a story. No, Todd, you bludgeoned it to death. We broke a story right here on Wretched Radio. This is actually true. There's going to be in 2021 a Christian airline. We were immediately troubled by this story because we heard rumors, merely internet gossip, that before this Christian airline could even get off the ground, pun intended, it had already fractured into 30,000 different airlines. That troubled us, so we sent the intrepid Jimmy Jam to do some investigative reporting to discover who is running this airline. Our concern, of course, is that it would probably be run by mainline Protestants, which is very dangerous because every single flight would veer off course to the left. So we sent Jimmy Jam to discover who is it that is running this Christian airline, and we have concluded conclusively, nice cacophony, Friel, that it is an evangelical organization that is going to be running the new Christian airline. How do we know, you ask? Well, I'll tell you, because Jimmy has surreptitiously procured a pilot announcement. Please do not share this with Kamala Harris. It could get us in hot water. Nevertheless, I think that you will hear this recording and you will conclude the new Christian airline clearly being run by Big Eva.
Good afternoon. This is your captain speaking with just a little flight information. We're flying at an altitude of 37,000 feet, and our airspeed is 400 miles an hour. Couple little facts here. I'm packing a Colt King Cobra. That's a 357 caliber firearm with a black rubber grip and a 6-inch barrel. Also, the co-pilot is carrying a Kimber custom defense pistol with all the bells and whistles you'd expect from a custom gun of that kind, with an alloy frame and bevel treatment on the entire gun. And our chief flight attendant, Roger, has a Ruger Bearcat 22 with a hand-fluted cylinder. All three are capable of piercing body armor at a distance of up to 27 feet, and it can put a hole in human bone and flesh the size of the Grand Canyon, which, by the way, is coming up on the left-hand side of the plane, so just sit back and relax and enjoy the rest of the flight.
There you have it. Conclusive evidence. Big Eva running the Christian airline. How do we know it's not conservative evangelicalism? That's pretty obvious. This pilot, if he'd been conservative, would have pointed out that the Grand Canyon, it did not appear over a lot of time with a little bit of water, but a little bit of time with a lot of water. Otherwise, nevertheless, your investigative reporting brought to you by Wretched has concluded Big Eva's running the Christian airline. However, we do not stop breaking the news there. Jimmy Jam, you have also discovered this is actually not the first Christian airline. What did you learn, sir?
Absolutely not. Have you ever heard of Spirit Airlines?
See, there you have it right there. Clearly, a charismatic airline has been in business for a long time. And hey, speaking of the Spirit, Friel, you're not going to use that as a segue. Yes, I am. I have a question for you. When you hear the term Spirit-filled church, or Spirit-filled worship, what comes to mind for you? So, Jimmy, if I could get into your brain, which is a rather horrifying thought.
Well, it's plenty of room.
What image? You think you could fit me up there?
Well, it's kind of empty right now.
I'd have to scrunch a little bit, but not a lot. What image? You hear Spirit-filled worship, Spirit-filled church. Visually, what do you see?
I see I don't know. I guess you a dark room,
dimmed lights.
Yeah, smoke.
Okay, maybe a little. Okay, the fog machine, perhaps. Right. And people probably being very expressive.
Yeah.
Okay, me too. And I think most of us do. We think Spirit-filled, And it is a term that I believe has been coined to describe a particular style of worship. But I would like to do some of our own investigative reporting. Go ahead. You try to say investigative seven times. Let's dive in to determine what that actually means. What does it look like to be spirit-filled? You say, well, we've got to have a standard. We've got to know what the plumb line is. And I agree with that. And the place where we receive our marching orders, our definition center, the Christian dictionary, not Merriam-Webster, it's the Bible. So where does the Bible describe spirit-filled? Well, it tells us that we are indeed filled by the Spirit. It tells us that the Spirit produces fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Please notice in that list, it doesn't give us any lead about how we should be doing worship. Because I don't think that you're going to find a Bible verse that says being Spirit-filled in worship or a Spirit-filled church looks a particular way, whether it's the lights or whether it's the style of music or whether it's how excited people are or are not. I don't think, maybe you can find one, but I don't think we can find a Bible verse that says that is what it means to be spirit-filled. Now, having said that, and by the way, this is not a critique on styles of worship, because I do believe we could use a little bit of grace both ways when it comes to looking at the way people worship. I'm of the more conservative bent, and you perhaps are more mainstream evangelical, perhaps more enthusiastic in your style. I think we need to be less critical of one another, because from my perspective, I know this. If I see a video from Africa where a group of people who are less cultured and sophisticated as we are, they receive a Bible shipment. Perhaps you've seen these videos. They jump up and down. They're praising God. And I don't think any of us would go, oh, that's inappropriate. We go, wow, look at them. Because culturally, it's entirely acceptable. And I think that we need to be careful in judging when we see somebody worshiping that they are or are not spirit-filled. Because I believe that somebody can be sitting rather calmly, hopefully singing somewhat enthusiastically, and be just as filled with the Spirit as somebody who appears to be more enthusiastic or more physical. Because the Bible doesn't tell us what Spirit-filled worship looks like. It tells us in John 4, Jesus told us that there would be worship in spirit and in truth. But we've got to be careful that we don't import an understanding of what Spirit-filled means so that we don't use it as a standard to judge one another. Having said that, what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? What does it look like? And how do you know if your church is Spirit-filled? I think most of us, because these evangelical Christianity, this just happens all the time. The term Spirit-filled has been coined probably to describe the image that popped into Jimmy's brain. Oh, it looks like this type of worship. I would like to suggest to you, courtesy of Eric Davis, that when we study what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, our definition and understanding of Spirit-filled should change radically. So here is a test for you, how to recognize a Spirit-filled church. Number one, your church has a focus on, can you fill in the blank? Your church focuses on, your worship focuses on, your preaching focuses on, your conversations in the hallway focus on what?
Jesus.
It's exactly right. The Holy Spirit, one of his roles is to shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. That might be a verse that needs to be considered a lot. Because if the focus of a Spirit-filled church is the Spirit himself, then it needs an adjustment. Because the Spirit himself is seeking to bring attention to the second person of the Trinity. That doesn't mean we can't pray to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we can't worship the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't preach about the Holy Spirit. We should. But we should also understand that his desire, his intention is to shine the light on Jesus. And so if you go to a church, whether you call it Spirit-filled or not, not the point. Every church should be Spirit-filled in this regard. If the Spirit really is present, there's going to be a whole lot of talk about Jesus Christ. Whole lot of focus on Jesus. John 16:14. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. You see that again all throughout, say, for instance, 1 Corinthians 12. The Spirit shines the light on Jesus. Question, do you go to a Spirit-filled church? Forget the old definition. Let's take a look at the biblical definition. Is Jesus the centerpiece? Is Jesus the one that we sing about? Is Jesus the one that we hear about in sermons? No matter where the text is Jesus the center of our Bible studies, our conversations, our discipline, our discipling? Everything. If not, then you do not have a Spirit-filled church. But alas, this has nothing to do with Goyles. Alas, there are more tests, more signs, biblically defined, what is and what is not a Spirit-filled church. Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, it's another day and another Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for this edition of Wretched Radio. We certainly appreciate your time. Every month, Wretched sends out a newsletter. If you haven't already signed up for that, it covers tough theological issues and keeps you up to date on all things new at Wretched. You'll receive updates on not only what's happening at Wretched, but you'll also receive thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians face today. Sign up for the Wretched newsletter if you haven't done so already. You do that at wretched.org/newsletter. That's wretched.org/newsletter. And while you're on our website, take a look at becoming a gospel partner. It's gospel partners that make everything we do at Wretched possible. We would love for you to pray about and consider becoming a monthly partner with Wretched. Your faithful and consistent support will help Wretched reach millions of people all around the world. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Not that we normally quote Joseph Stalin on Wretched. Nevertheless, he rightly said the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. We have to be so careful that our Christian hearts don't grow cold when we hear the statistic that 1 million babies die every year from abortions. We need to remember that is one baby at a time. That is one mommy. That is one child. That is even one daddy.
My choice to become a mom and hear those little footsteps running down the hallway every morning is all because I had an ultrasound. It saved my life and hers.
Ultrasounds save lives, one baby at a time. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched for just $28 per ultrasound? Please help save one baby at a time. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Pretty sure we've all had just about enough of this new normal. I know you're tired of binging on Netflix, you're sick of spending all your money online, and you're bored to tears scrolling through the same news feed over and over again. Well, might I suggest you take a trip? That's right, you don't have to go far. Just head on over to the Wretched website. When you get there, your mood will instantly go from dull and uninspired to energized and eager to consume thousands of hours of free, sound Christian content. What are you going to learn? Well, pretty much anything you want. Theology, hermeneutics, pneumatology, biblical counseling, Christian parenting, marriage, and incredible macrame tips. Okay, fine, no macrame tips, but more Christian teaching and content than you can consume, even through another lockdown. Yep, there really truly is that much to do at the Wretched website. And we haven't even talked about the Wretched store. Oh my goodness, so much going on at wretched.org. So get out of your same tired routine and open up your mind to all things Wretched. It's at wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Hermeneutics.
Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is reading verses in context. Words can have multiple meanings, but the intended meaning of a word is understood from its context in the surrounding words, verses, paragraphs, and chapters, all understood in the context of the Bible as a whole. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Do you attend a spirit-filled church? This is Wretched Radio. It is almost certain when you hear that term, spirit-filled, fill in the blank, you probably think more ecstatic, more contemporary, more enthusiastic, perhaps more of a focus on the gifts of the Spirit. But I would like to suggest to you that when we study the Holy Spirit himself, we perhaps need to adjust our thinking about what it means to be spirit-filled, because I don't find a Bible verse connected to the Holy Spirit that tells us what that looks like, how that manifests itself in worship. And that's why I think there can be a wide variance of worship styles. Culture makes a difference. There can just be some personal preferences. It can be stylistic issues. And those things are not determinative of whether or not a worship service or a church itself is actually spirit-filled, because the Bible doesn't give us that sort of lead. Instead, when we study the Holy Spirit, it points to his role, his job, what he is about, and that, therefore, will help us to define what is a spirit-filled church. Eric Davis compiled this. This is an old, old article. I'm guessing it's from Cripplegate. Could be wrong. How to recognize a spirit-filled church. The role of the Spirit in the New Testament church, among many other things, is to focus on Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you believe that you attend a spirit-filled church, the focus is going to be less on the Spirit and more on Jesus himself, because that's what the Spirit is doing. And by the way, it could be that perhaps maybe you're just need a slight correction in this, that it's like, oh, we've been focusing too much on the third person of the Trinity, when the third person of the Trinity really wants to be focusing on the second person of the Trinity. It could just require a tweak, and that would be good. But I would like to suggest to you that this should just be happening, because when we are assembled and we are all filled with the Spirit who has the same desire to focus on the Son, it's just going to be happening. It should be oozing out of us, all of us. And that brings us to mark number two of a spirit-filled church, a congregation that's converted to Christ. John 3:5. The Holy Spirit, the most powerful thing that he does is to convert sinners, dead people, bringing them to life. He grants salvation. He changes people's address from being residents of the kingdom of darkness, citizens of the kingdom of light. That's what he does. And so if the Holy Spirit is indeed active in a church, that means most of the folks there should be converted. Now, this can, of course, get a little bit tricky, but overall, the majority of folks in a church that is spirit-filled should actually be saved. Now, I know we get visitors. I know that there are people who might be checking things out. I understand that. The point is, if the Spirit is indeed at work in your church, that means your church should have a lot of saved people, because that's what he does. Number three, there should be a lot of godly people. Back to Galatians 5, the list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. If the Spirit is active in your church, he will be indwelling converted people that he has regenerated himself, and he will be busy sanctifying them, and you should feel it. You should see, it should be so different in a Spirit-filled church. I don't know where you work, but if it's in a secular organization, you know how people talk. You know how people treat each other. The gossip, the troublesome meddling, which I think was in view, at least in part, in 1 Peter, that we are not to be troublesome meddlers. That can involve a couple of realms. Government realm, we don't become revolutionaries. Furthermore, we aren't troublesome meddlers in our workplace. gossiping, backstabbing, innuendo. Hey, did you hear about? If you work in a secular organization, you feel that. When you go to church, you shouldn't. Should not be going on in the hallways. Shouldn't be happening over brunch at the Cracker Barrel, because it's a spirit-filled place. Instead, there will be people jumping in, helping, volunteering, bailing others out, changing tires, checking in on, delivering meals, and just being nice. If you've got a spirit-filled church, you should see that. If you've got a congregation that is cold, unloving, backbiting, there is a much bigger problem than just bad behavior. There could be a lack of the Spirit, period. Number four sign you go to a Spirit-filled church, a love for God's Word. Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16. They're parallel passages. In fact, there's a lot in Ephesians and Colossians that are parallel. If you're looking to do something to kind of, hey, I could use something in my 82 hours of daily private quiet time, do a comparison between Colossians and Ephesians. Some of the similar thoughts that go on. You will see a fair amount of it back and forth. Why? Because it was written by the same guy, Paul. They're parallel passages. So being filled with the Spirit in both places, in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, is connected with another phrase, the word of Christ dwelling richly within you. So a Spirit-filled church is going to be one filled with the Spirit where the word of Christ is richly dwelling. So question, your church, whether you call it Spirit-filled or not, that isn't the point of this exercise. It's to determine, is the Spirit actually active in my local congregation? What is the preeminence of the Word? The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. He uses the Word of God to shine a spotlight on the second person of the Trinity. And so if the Spirit is indwelling people, sanctifying people, the Word of Christ should be richly dwelling in those people, which means that should be the thing that they demand. If your church has a lower view of the Bible, you'll see it in the services. Hey, morning! How are we doing at church? Hey, I just got back from the Grand Canyon. Now, that's a big hole in the ground, isn't it? Flew there on the new Christian airline. Didn't learn anything about creation versus evolution because it's Big Eva airline, but nevertheless. Okay. Excuse me, sir. You're going to get to the word lickety-split? Because that's what I came here for, because that's what I want, because it dwells richly within me. And that is what I desire. You want yourself some overthrowing? Okay, well, here it is. In a congregation, not to be troublesome meddlers, but if the church isn't saturated with the word, that's the time when God's people should be going, hey, elders, we really need to talk because we want the word more and we're getting it less here. We have to go to social media to be fed with the word. That ain't right. And that is a time when we should be going, hey, we want some change here. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit, and so are many others. A sign number five, you go to a Spirit-filled church, a love for biblical preaching. You see that at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. Every single day they were getting together. Combine that again with your Ephesians 5 and your Colossians 3, the word of Christ dwelling richly within you. This means that the church should have a centerpiece, the pulpit, Sunday morning pulpit. That should be like, okay, this other part of worship, man, it was really great. But now, we're getting to the glazed donut here. This is the biggie. This is the thing that we all came to see. Okay, glazed donut probably didn't work. Maybe Krispy Kreme would have been better. The point is, no, a blueberry apple fritter with a maple glaze on it. That's what the Sunday morning sermon should be. Oh. Finally, we're there because you demand and you desire and everybody in the body wants to hear the word of God preached. Number six sign, you go to a Spirit-filled church. A lot of people serving for the edification of the church. Each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so if there is not a lot of serving going on, you got a little bit of the Holy Spirit. There should be a focus on conviction and repentance of sin. Why? Because that's what the Spirit does. Do you have a repenting congregation? Even the pastor occasionally from the pulpit can say, I need to repent. I am sorry. I need to ask for your forgiveness. I just heard Paul Washer doing this. He was in some foreign country. He had a translator and he said, I need to apologize. Some of you have approached me and said I've spoken too harshly. I will not apologize for speaking biblically, but I will apologize if my tone was too severe, too harsh. I am sorry and I ask for your forgiveness. Whoa, what was that? It was a Holy Spirit-filled man, convicted and repenting. That's the sign of a Spirit-filled church. An atmosphere where it's the norm to lovingly confront sin. A place where flesh cannot last long. Pagans shouldn't be able to stand it. The Spirit should be at work all over the place and not learning life lessons, but feeling like, I either need to repent or get out of here. An orderliness in the church service. Because the Spirit does things and demands things that are done with discipline, decently, and in order. And there should be a desire for unity. Those are all just some of the marks of a Spirit-filled church. Question, do you belong to, not regularly attend, belong to a Spirit-filled church? This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Four Christians were arrested for selling audio Bibles this year as part of a government campaign to eradicate pornography and illegal publications, according to two watchdog groups. The four Christians worked at a company called Life Tree Culture Communications. That company was founded in 2011 in a Chinese province and sold so-called audio Bible players, according to Bitter Winter, which monitors religious liberty violations in China. The electronic units have the Bible preloaded on them. The four were arrested in July on charges of illegal business operations and have another court hearing on December the 9th, according to International Christian Concern. Chinese police and government officials have targeted audio Bible players as part of the nationwide campaign to eradicate pornography and illegal publications. The company's general manager and executive director could face 5 years in prison. A supervisor and technician face up to 3 years in prison, and the accountant that was arrested faces up to 18 months. The arrest of the four Christians is not an isolated case. Another Christian in the same province said police investigated him because he had bought an audio Bible player online. Elsewhere, a deacon in another Chinese province was investigated for buying multiple audio Bible players and was told not to distribute them to Christians again. And speaking of countries that hate Christians, churches in California received a major victory when the Supreme Court struck down California Governor Gavin Newsom's ban on indoor worship services. The unsigned decision followed quickly on the heels of a major ruling at Thanksgiving striking down a New York ordinance severely limiting church attendance to as low as 10 people. The Supreme Court, however, sided with a California church challenging Newsom's order. The unsigned order had no dissents as the nation's highest court tossed out an order from the federal district judge which upheld Newsom's restrictions. The justices vacated the district judge's ruling and sent the case back down to the lower court for further consideration. The restrictions against places of worship in California are more severe than those in New York. California Governor Gavin Newsom's orders ban all in-person worship for 99.1% of Californians. So this was definitely a major victory for the church in California. More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. 2 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, written about 1 year later. Since Paul had last written, some false apostles had snuck in and began to question Paul's authority. There are many who claim authority in the church, but those called by Christ will bear the marks of Christ, which are humility and reliance upon Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And all of God's people said, whew. This is Wretched Radio. Let me try that again. Woo! Nope, still a little. You know, the allergies in the South, they can wreak havoc. I am telling you, and you just don't know what you're going to get till you arrive in the South. I'm telling you, it is a bag full of allergies. Which one will you get? Well, you don't get to pick. It's chosen for you, and you will get an allergy when you move to the South. And you're thinking, wait a second. I live above the Mason-Dixon line. We've got snow on the ground. There's no allergies down south, y'all. They are year-round. And I'm telling you, the one that I hear about regularly is the post-nasal drip. Friel, do we have nothing better to talk about here? Well, for those of do you have no commiseration? Can you not empathize with us down here in the south? Jimmy, you got yourself allergies, don't you?
Not as bad as my wife.
Aha.
She has terrible allergies.
But you get something. And you know who can get allergies here that you didn't anticipate when you moved? Your dog.
You know what? Our dog has been itching a lot lately.
I'm telling you. Apoquil, buddy.
Apoquil.
Get yourself the Apoquil. We have been down this road, and it is, it's one of those things that is really, it's to get a dog to stop itching in the south, it takes drugs. It just takes drugs. So you either need to feed a pill to them, or you get them a shot, and depending on the size and the power of the injection, it will last a certain length of time. Get your pooch into the vet and tell them, I want me some Apoquil, and your dog will thank you. The licking the paws business, it will all stop. But now you've got two things for all of God's people to say, woo, two. And that was a better woo, wasn't it? It appears, what a relief. Fauci says Santa Claus is COVID-free. There you have it. That's really good news. We can all rest easy this year because our medical czar, which ain't too far from the truth, has deemed it's okay. Santa Claus is immune from COVID, telling USA Today the man in red is exempt from all the COVID-19 restrictions because, no, they didn't find some common sense. They've apparently decided they just didn't want to annoy the kids that much. Although, speaking of the kids and COVID, maybe you've heard this report. The kids ain't doing so good in school because of the COVID business. F's. Lot of them. 83% increase in F's. Now that is a bad fruit from the COVID shutdowns. These kids, I'm telling you, just wait until you see the suicide rate. Wait until you see the depression rate. Wait until you see more kids hooked on porn. They've got to fill their day somehow. And it is probably not going to be in a productive sort of way. They're staring at computer screens even more than usual. They are separated more from other human beings more than usual. They are looking at filthy images more than usual. This is not going to bear good fruit in the long run. It can't. And with all due respect to the governor of New York, this is death. This actually is death. Do you recall he scolded everybody saying, hey, the lockdown, the shutdown, it's bad. It's not death. Well, actually, it's turning out to be death. Let me take you to Canada just for a minute. A 90-year-old woman living in Toronto took her own life, courtesy of some medical professionals that I thought were actually sworn to uphold life. Nevertheless, a legal-assisted suicide because she couldn't stand the thought of another lockdown. Nancy Russell. According to her family, I can almost see this woman in my mind's eye. Extremely social and spry, 90 years old, explained she couldn't bear the thought of a winter in isolation. It would look something like this at her retirement home. Residents eat meals in their rooms, have activities and social gatherings canceled, family visits curtailed or eliminated. Sometimes they're in isolation in their small rooms for days. These measures aimed at saving lives can sometimes be detrimental enough to the overall health of residents that they find themselves looking into other options, and so she did. She petitioned a doctor. He said no. Another one said, sure, I'll do that for you. And so the scene is just tragic. The family gets together basically like for one last soiree, playing in their backyard, doing stuff together, and then she's offed. I'm telling you. That's wickedness going on right there. That is wickedness. And when you consider the ethics that are demanded at a time like this, when we are allowing people who are godless to make these decisions, I'm not saying they can never say anything right, but with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you've got more wisdom than they do. Speaking of eugenics, Dutch doctors can now sit down for this one. How fast has the slope slipped? How fast can you get to the bottom of the barrel? Well, we're finding out. In Dutchland, doctors can now secretly place sedatives in food before euthanizing Alzheimer's patients. Wow, what? What? That's right. To prevent them from becoming, quote, disturbed, agitated, or aggressive. This is now legal in Scandinavian countries that doctors can determine, okay, it's time for them to be put down. They don't need to know about it because maybe they don't know about it anyway. So they slip a sedative into their coffee to end their lives. The change in rules by the Netherlands Review Committee for Euthanasia comes after the country's Supreme Court ruled in April that a doctor who carried out an assisted suicide, a.k.a. murder, on a 74-year-old patient with Alzheimer's did not commit murder by placing a sedative into the patient's coffee. The patient woke up and had to be held down by her daughter and husband, reported the BBC. So even though, by the way, this 74-year-old patient said, I want to be put down like a dog. Ay, ay, ay. This person said, but I want to do it with my timing. The doctor said, no, it'll be my timing. And that is what this new ruling permits. The doctor can make the decision. Quote, the new rule says it is not necessary for the doctor to agree with the patient the time or manner in which euthanasia will be given. What does a world without God look like? Visit the Netherlands. And you'll love the taxes, by the way. Jacob Koonstam, the chairman of the Euthanasia Review Committee, said, doctors, get ready for this ironic quote du jour, doctors now have less to worry about putting their necks in a noose with euthanasia. Well, that's an ironic phrasing, isn't it? They need less fear of justice or for the review committee. What a world. What a world. And you and I can expect to read more horror stories like this when we realize there is less of the Holy Spirit controlling people, giving people wisdom because they're not regenerated. Cultures don't improve. Civilizations do not get better. And by the way, another indictment against evangelical Christianity these days, the largest movement in America. Why isn't there more spirit-filled thinking in our culture, in corporations, in businesses, universities? Well, there should be more. But this tells me that because there's less and there's more pagan thinking, there's more pagans really influencing the culture than spirit-filled believers. Speaking of which, Joe Biden planning swift action on LGBT agenda that will reverse religious liberty protections. Thank you. Thank you, brilliant evangelicals who tried to convince us that it doesn't really matter because a guy who texts really bad things is not worthy of voting for. So thank you for encouraging that. Ugh. He's telling supporters he plans to roll back multiple Trump administration policies, including ones that impact religious liberties. It's really funny to hear some people that were, hey, man, don't worry about how you vote. It's just, don't worry, because they're just both bad choices. So don't worry about it. No, they're going to start worrying when, for instance, that the accreditation of Christian colleges and schools is threatened, which, by the way, it is right now. Furthermore, they want to reverse Trump administration policies that carve out religious exemptions in social service agencies, healthcare providers, adoption and foster care agencies, and other entities, a.k.a. the church, y'all. Pressuring public schools to allow transgender students to access bathrooms, locker rooms, sports teams that reflect their gender identity. Supporting a federal ban on conversion therapy for minors, and on it goes. That is what we can anticipate. Now, this is where evangelicals need to once again say, how now shall we live? We are living in a world that is increasingly godless, which means it will also be increasingly dangerous. What should be your plan? What should be your strategy? I think different evangelicals are going to make different decisions, but you should probably think about having one. This is Wretched Radio. Trust me, you are going to want to call this number, 1-844-34-BIBLE. 1-844-34-BIBLE. Why? Because you are going to talk to a very nice representative at MediShare who will share with you the benefits of joining over 400,000 Christians who have shared over $4 billion in medical expenses. This is the alternative perhaps you have been praying for regarding health insurance. This is affordable, biblical health sharing. 1-844-34-BIBLE. The MediShare representative will tell you what you can be saving per month. On average, $500 per month per family. See, I told you you'd want to call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 1-844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
Okay, so this may or may not be the most wonderful time of the year in many regards, but if you're a gospel partner, we want to ask you to join us here at Wretched in rejoicing for two reasons. First, regardless of what's going on in this crazy, out-of-control world we're in, Jesus Christ still reigns, and he's still in total and thorough control of, well, everything. The second thing is we want you to take a moment to rejoice in knowing that we partnered together to reach more people in 2020 than any other year. And because of the ongoing faithful and financial support of our gospel partners, we have absolutely no intentions of slowing down at all. And if you're not a gospel partner, we would truly be grateful if you would prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of Wretched. And then next year at this same time, we can rejoice together for the same two reasons. To become a gospel partner, it's easy. Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321. Thank you, gospel partners, and have a Merry Christmas.
And now a message from our dear brother Paul Marty of the Tomorrow Club's Kids Bible Clubs all throughout Eastern Europe. Just in case it isn't difficult enough to do ministry in poor Eastern Europe.
2020 has been a challenging year for all of us, and especially hard for the vulnerable kids and families that Tomorrow Club serve. But support from the Wretched audience has enabled us to continue to bring a message of hope, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the forsaken places we serve. Thank you so much.
If you are a Tomorrow Club supporter, I echo his gratitude. If you are not, would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? You can sponsor your own kids club in Eastern Europe so efficiently. Just $30 per month to disciple 30 kids. Learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? God is all-powerful. He created the universe and everything in it, and nothing can thwart his will. So the question of the rock is nonsensical. It does not expose a problem with God, but with the thinking of the one asking the question, and they will one day have to answer to the omnipotent God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All right. Fine, you don't like the phrase slippery slope, huh? This is Wretched Radio. It is a wise idea to examine big ideas and ask, where will this go? Take any concept, philosophy, worldview, even religious statement that our culture introduces and ask, where will this take us? If I say this, what will be the implications down the line? You can do this with the life issue. If you recall, using the SLED acronym is very helpful in responding to arguments for killing babies, size, level of development, environment, and then degree of dependence. Those are the four categories that you can basically put every argument that the pro-choicers will throw at us. So, for instance, size. They will say, well, the thing is just a little peanut. It's too small. Okay, well, then we can kill Jimmy, because Jimmy is way smaller than he used to be.
Wait a minute.
Exactly. That it's extending the idea. So wait a second. The child, the baby and the woman, it's dependent on the mother. Right. And there are children and adults that are dependent on medicine or a machine or a pacemaker. Can we kill them too? You see, what you do is you take the argument and then you extend it. And that is exactly what I think you and I should do when it comes to the issue of critical theory. I know that this subject has been tried and it's been found wanting. And perhaps you're going, oh no, not again, not more critical theory. Hold it. There is a realm that I don't think we've considered the implications for. We've talked about critical theory and its assault on the church, critical theory and its assault even on government, education. What about your safety? I'm talking about the justice system. If you take the idea of critical theory, which is an unbiblical concept, no value for the church, no value for understanding our Bibles better. We don't need an external godless tool to help us better understand the Holy Spirit-inspired Bible. The critical theory notion that basically there's two types of people, oppressed and oppressor, and that ideologies and systems are in place by the oppressor intended to keep the oppressed down. We have seen its implications in a lot of different realms, but what about in the justice system? What will this mean to the rule of law, which means what does this mean to you and to the safety of your family? We are already seeing it. If this does not have your attention yet, if you have not been annoyed, agitated, and downright concerned when you hear people say we need to defund the police, that's what we're talking about here. Where's this coming from? Where did this idea come from? You see, defunding the police is downstream. The ideology is way up the river, and the ideology is critical theory. From James Lindsay, I don't know much about the fellow, I don't know his perspective, but he dove into critical theory and the rule of law. Because if we're wise, we'll think this through and we'll start to recognize, hey, wait a second, I know what you're up to. Oh, I see what you're doing. Now hold the phone, Henrietta. I know where you're going now. So that we can understand what we can be expecting. And I think this fellow is spot on. The rule of law, typically, so there's some fundamental positions, there's some fundamental understandings. Reasonableness is one of them. In an advanced legal system, we depend on the concept of reasonableness. In other words, duh. Okay, I get what's going on there because I'm reasonable. We all understand what's actually happening. Specifically, a standard known as the reasonable person standard asks the question, what would be reasonable in or what would a reasonable person make of a given situation? That is important for the rule of law. Introduce the concept of critical theory. What does that have to do with reasonableness? And what this fellow rightly points out is it is the opposite and it will be the undoing of the reasonable nature of the rule of law. And this will have implications. From his article, Wokeness Threatens the Rule of Law. On the other hand, the postmodern ideologies that we refer to as wokeness or critical social justice theory posits a concept of radical subjectivism. In other words, common sense, reasonableness, common sense. We went to that funeral about 20 years ago, didn't we? We've got something, it's all subjective now, based on power-driven biases. So in this understanding, there's no such thing as a reasonable person. Nothing can be considered reasonable because the very application of reason is a mere application of whatever is accepted by the dominant power structure at hand. So the undermining of the justice system is going to come from removing the idea that this is a reasonable consideration. Because the reason this is important, for instance, is, and your kids maybe have done this to you, there's something that happened. Okay, there's a body on the floor, and there's blood surrounding him, and there was somebody was caught standing next to the body with a knife that had blood dripping off of it. And you'd go, well, pretty reasonable what happened there, right? And then, no, hold on. I know that looks reasonable, but because reason has been implemented by people in power, we throw out those concepts. In other words, we get rid of common sense. So, for instance, he might have been cleaning fish, and he just happened to walk in, and there the guy was. Huh?
It's possible.
It's possible. That's what we're talking about here in rather coarse terms, but nevertheless, we get rid of reason because reason exists because it was invented and concocted by white heterosexual European males, and therefore we've got to get rid of it because that's the dominant power structure. No one is reasonable because everyone is biased. There are only people who speak into dominant discourses or who resist them. These ideas are incompatible with one another. You can't have reasonableness and critical theory. It's not possible to have a standard of reasonableness or to defer to a hypothetical reasonable person if you can't believe that person. You see, they've just been filled with lies and structures and systems that are designed to oppress people. So reason is not reliable. Woke ideology, this is again from the article by James Lindsay, or critical theory, is wholly inimical to the legal foundations of a free liberal society filled with citizens who are equal under and before the law. So here's the big question. What would critical theory replace reasonableness and the reasonable person standard with if they had the means to do so? So what we're going to do is forecast where are we going here, in other words. He writes, in a place of reason, we would be given critical theories, mostly of identity, and our legal structure would have to be reorganized around these new principles. That's why you get rid of the police. That's why you empty the jails. Everybody who is in jail is there because they're simply being oppressed. The systems were set up for them to fail so that they could be held down by white European males. So therefore, they are in jail wrongly. Release them. Cops are the arm, the mechanism of the oppressors. We must get rid of them. Says who? Not reason, not logic, not common sense. No. Those things are gone. We've dismantled those courtesy of critical theory. They would begin with assumptions like our system is white supremacist, heteronormative, and homophobic, patriarchal, cisnormative, and transphobic. Our entire legal landscape would be reinterpreted under the assumptions that these unjust applications of systemic power are permanent so long as the system lasts and therefore need constant redress. Do you see where this is going? If not, just keep looking because you are going to see it happen in front of your eyes. These critical principles would also include the idea that only the people who make any sense are those who have credible claim to having experienced systemic oppression. So who determines what you and I esteem to be reasonable? Only people who are oppressed. Therefore, it's not a jury of your peers. It's going to be a jury of oppressed people who can identify with the person who's in the dock because only they can understand. And if, let's just say, for instance, I know this is extreme, but nevertheless, there's somebody who is a rapist that is being tried. Well, only people who have been held down and struggled and perhaps not allowed to express their sexual freedom, there's your jury. Because they need to be able to understand. That's what we're talking about here. That's where they're going to be taking this. Bad example, but you get the point. Critical theories, replacing reasonable people. The system would corrupt itself around the notion of the aggrieved person where the only authentic expressions of grievance are those that match the claims of critical theorists. Our legal system will corrupt itself into an identity of politics-based replica of the worst failures of history, those in which some ruling capital P party becomes the basis for the law and the standards. In other words, who's going to make all these decisions about right, wrong, good, bad, guilty, not guilty? Capital P parties. Somebody, ironically, in power. And who will that be? Our new oppressors. Watch. That is where this is going to go. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.